This morning's reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. He said also to one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." One of the dinner guests, upon hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent out his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of land and must go out and see it. Please excuse my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke and oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the street and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited will taste my dinner.'"
Mardi Gras, bright colors, beads, music, dancing, laughter, booze, masks, revelry, fun, food, fried food, parades, coins, jesters, dancing, king for the day, crazy costumes, dancing in the streets, parties, parties, parties. It's one big party. And it seems like it lasts and lasts and lasts. It's easy to think about Mardi Gras as just a drunken fest with crazy people in the streets showing a little too much skin. In many ways, it really is a festival of absurdity. But in actuality, believe it or not, this festival is deeply rooted with religious traditions. We call it Mardi Gras, which, of course, translated from French, means Fat Tuesday. It is the day to get all of the fat out of the house and consume it before Lent begins on Ash Wednesday. You've probably also heard it referred to as Carnival, right? If you were here last year, you remember our regional minister talked about that. Carnival is Brazil's biggest tourist attraction. 70% of the nation's tourism comes during the weeks of Carnival. Carnival comes from the Latin, translated as farewell to flesh, or farewell to meat. It's the last time we're going to eat it, right? So in many ways, Carnival becomes the festival of the flesh, the feasts of all feasts. Its origins as part of the Christian calendar come actually as a hybrid of our Jewish and our Greco-Roman ancestry. Our Jewish cousins celebrate the festival of Purim. You heard of that? Yeah? Some of you, yes? We got to call in Rabbi Einstein again. He loves Purim, by the way. He will come dressed as a king, so we'll pull him in. Well, this year, Purim comes on March 9th and 10th. It celebrates this Jewish salvation from the people when Haman plotted to destroy them in the book of Esther. You know Esther, right? We love her. Well, the Feast of Purim then is all about fun and celebration. People will dress up in costumes, they'll eat food, they'll drink wine, they will enjoy life. So Mardi Gras, which Carnival, comes before our fasting. But in the Jewish tradition, they actually fast the day before Purim to commemorate Esther's fasting as she prayed to God to save their people. Well, not exactly the same. We switched it up a little bit, but much of our history comes from this celebration. But it also comes from a similar festival that's rooted in a different part of the world, celebrated 3,500 years ago as the Greek Spring Fertility Celebration. Once it got into Roman hands, it was named Lupercalia in honor of Lupercus, the pastoral god. This was a crazy day, a crazy celebration, a circus-like orgy held in mid-February, about now, in Rome, where people were given license to do anything they wanted under the guise of face masks, just like this old thing we do here. Gods like Dionysus, remember him? He's the god of wine and theater, and Pan, remember he's the one with the pan flute? Dancing. All of this was associated with this festival. So there was drinking and dancing, masked revelry, and lots of music. When Christianity became the religion of the empire, the popular festivals underwent a conversion as well. Rather than force the people to stop celebrating, because come on, can you really force the people to stop celebrating? No. They just changed the names and then the meaning. So Saturnalia, as we know, became Christmas, and Ostra became Easter, so on and so on. And then we get today's holiday, which is rooted in antiquity and yet embedded with the symbolism of our own faith. It's a reminder of our Jewish heritage bred with our Western European roots. There's still a lot of tension of that licentiousness, right? We're not really comfortable with it, but we flirt with it a little bit. It reminds us of Dionysus and the Bacchanalia. There's also that constant foreshadowing that we see in the penitence of Lent. Now, even though we often refer to the festivities today as Mardi Gras, a translation from French, Fat Tuesday, it's obvious that today is not Tuesday. You don't usually come here on Tuesdays. But you do come to TOT, so I'll see you at Claim Jumper. But we are celebrating today because here at Fairview we call it Fat Sunday. Now, the reality is it is not just one day. It never was a one-day affair. That's because the season of Carnival, as celebrated since Christianity usurped it from its pagan origins, is actually the season of Epiphany. Remember Epiphany? We're still in it, actually, but we celebrated it back in January, 12th night. You remember because I make you sing the 12 days of Christmas the whole day long, and everyone says, oh, Sarah, Christmas is over. And I say, Christmas isn't over until Epiphany. And if you remember, we celebrate with King's Cake. Betsy brings it for us every year. And so the tradition goes that whoever got the baby had to throw a party sometime during Epiphany. So who got the baby? If I recall, yep, that's what's in my script. If I recall, it was Heather and Terry. Who else? Who else got the baby? Because you all are responsible for today's party after the service. You know that, right? You probably should go out and start cooking. All right. Actually, props go out to Michelle Bobrick, who planned today's celebration. But when she got called out of town to be with her mom, we needed a couple of folks to step in. Carol Thixton stepped up. Amaya tried to, but called in sick this morning. Robert, God bless you, came out and helped us pull the thing out and get it ready. And I think my husband might be out there now cooking up pancakes. He's an expert because he cooks pancakes at least 3 times a week for our daughter. So thankfully, he could do it. And the party can go on. Let the good times roll. So this idea is that you party all through Epiphany. So in places like New Orleans, it's not just a one-day celebration, but the parties get bigger and bigger and ultimately climax in the Mardi Gras party, that final night when you got to get all that fat, all that good stuff, all the booze, you got to get everything out of the house before the season of Lent begins. Now, You might also hear the day before Ash Wednesday referred to as Shrove Tuesday. Do you know that? That's a little bit more proper. Comes from the Brits. Shrove Tuesday probably comes from the word shrive, which means to confess. So this is a day to confess, to make a special point of self-examination, considering what wrongs need to be repented and what amendments of life or spiritual growth we especially need to focus on during this season of Lent so we can be fully prepared to enter into the 6 weeks before Easter and our celebration. So it's also called, though, with Shrove Tuesday comes Pancake Day, which is why we're celebrating our pancakes. Because even though they weren't quite as crazy as some of their European brothers and sisters in France or, you know, the Carnival that happens down in South America, they did like to celebrate and get the fat out, so they made rich pancakes smothered in butter. Fortunately for us, I picked up the butter this morning. So as you remember, for hundreds of years, there was no meat at all eaten during Lent. Eventually, it got reduced to Fridays. You all remember that there's fasting on Fridays, and then it was only fish on Fridays, right? I mean, McDonald's used to really beef up even their fish on Fridays stuff, and it's not quite as common today. But during its height, this feasting was not just one day on Friday. It was the entirety of the 6 weeks of Lent. So since there weren't refrigerators when this all began and no one wanted to waste the food, they were forced into the partying because they just had to get rid of everything in the house. You weren't going to let it go bad. So invite your friends over, take it out on the streets, eat, drink, and be merry. So there's also lots of festivities that are associated with Shrove Tuesday, of course, the eating of pancakes. And one of my favorites is the pancake run. Yes, the pancake run. One such pancake race is in Olney, Buckinghamshire, and it has been held since 1445. The contestants, which are traditionally women, carry a frying pan and race over a 415-yard course to the finish line. The rules are very strict. Contestants have to toss their pancake both at the start and the finish, as well as wear an apron and a scarf. Traditionally, when men want to participate, they must dress up as a woman, a housewife specifically, I suppose, with an apron and a bandana. And then the race is followed by a church service, because you can always find a way to bring it back to church. So we have to give our apologies to RuPaul, who is actually not the first person to come up with a drag race. It started with the church. And guess what? It turns out that Fairview is not actually as bold as we think we are with our drag queen story times. We are just reaching back into our own history and bringing it back to the people, because that's what we do. The church, my friends, was not always stuffy. It wasn't intended to be stuffy. I'm glad that we have embraced this fun side of our faith, along with our Jewish and our Greco-Roman history, because faith is fun, and it's rich with symbolism. Whether it's pancake races and drag queens or masquerade parties and parades, there is symbolism and meaning. We all know the Mardi Gras colors, because we're all dressed in it. Most of you got that memo. I'm losing my boa, but as you can see, the colors, of course, are purple, gold, and green. Do you know what they stand for? I'm glad that you asked. The green stands for faith, the gold for power, and the purple for justice. The coins, or doubloons as they're called, often link their history to the Middle Ages when the rich would throw out coins. Mine don't throw very far. They're not as solid as you wish they were. They would throw out coins to the poor while they were traveling through the countryside. The history of the beads, it turns out, really doesn't go that far back into history. It's only into the early 20th century. But when they began, they were actually beautiful glass beads, not like the plastic ones we get today. But in recent years, they've taken on a meaning that isn't quite church-worthy. A little bit more like show and tell for Girls Gone Wild than the Fairview Community Church. But I think that's why people are so eager to dismiss the day as just a day for people to get rowdy. Yet I really think there's something to this celebration. There's nothing wrong with a good party. There's nothing wrong with dancing and singing and celebrating, even masquerading as someone else for a little while. Besides, if anybody loved a good party, it was Jesus. In the Gospel of John, the very first miracle that Jesus performs is at a party, a wedding, actually. And in those days, just like these days, the best wedding receptions were the ones with the open bars. And at this wedding, the wine ran out early, just as the party was really getting going. It's every bride's nightmare. They didn't plan accordingly. So before anyone had to fret too much, Mary, Jesus' mother, says, "Do something. Fix it. Help them. They need wine, and they need wine now." Jesus immediately turns water into wine, and everyone is amazed that his wine is better than any they'd ever tasted. Or what about the feeding of the multitude? We don't really think of that as a party, but it must have been quite a party. Can you imagine hundreds, thousands perhaps, gathered together out in the middle of nowhere? Everyone was hungry, having flocked to Jesus to hear him preach. And then the disciples wanted to just send them all home. "We don't have any food. Get them out of here." But Jesus refused. And instead of sending everybody home hungry, ending the party a little too soon, Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves, and the party continued. Nobody was left out because Jesus ensured the festivities could go on. Imagine what a hit he'd be at Mardi Gras. But it wasn't just about party tricks. Jesus had a way of extending the life of the party, true, but he did it because he loved people. He loved a good meal and good conversation, laughter and joy. He loved to experience life, and he invited us to experience life with him. He was often found at the dinner table, a banquet, a feast, so much so that naysayers actually used it against him, calling him, you remember this, a glutton and a drunk. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he actually was that, but it was notable enough to them to single out this reality that Jesus partied. And he partied with what they thought were the wrong people, the people no one expected him to be with. He opened the table and invited everyone. "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly," he says in the Gospel of John. Jesus wanted us to fully experience the joy of life, to rejoice in relationships that we have with one another, and to celebrate that joy, sharing it with each other, feasting in the gifts of God. So many of his parables actually have to do with feasting. Think about it. What happens with the prodigal son? When he returns, his father kills a fatted calf and throws a feast. In the preceding parable, a woman has lost her coin, and when she finds it, she calls her friends together and proclaims, "Rejoice with me, I have lost my coin and found it." I thought I had some coins here. I threw a lot of them out. But friends, we do have a lot of coins among us, so it's up to us to start rejoicing. Ooh. Close your eyes if I'm here in the front rows. Jesus relays to us that this is the very experience that the kingdom of God invites us to now. Experiencing joy in the now. Following Jesus is hard work. Of course, that's true. We know that. We talk a lot about that. It is hard. We have to address the injustice in our world. We cannot be silent or blind. That's not easy to do. It is not easy to do. But Jesus also wants us to experience God's gift of joy, even in the midst of the hard work, even in the midst of the injustice, and there is so much, even in the midst of our struggle for peace, our grasping at hope, even the moments when life seems unbearable, Jesus wants us to eat of God's gifts and experience the blessings of life. It is in the feasting together, in the sharing of joy, in the blessings of God that we find the strength to do that hard work that Jesus requires of us. Even in the somber moments that evening prior to his death, Jesus was gathered with his dearest of friends, his chosen family, in a Passover celebration. Feasting together in friendship and love, that deep, deep love. And it was a party. Even if the undertones of the coming hours were weighty upon Jesus' mind, he still chose to feast with his friends, his family. Jesus reminds us that the feast is never exclusive. It is not meant for only a chosen few. He extends that invitation beyond the upper room. Like the parable he tells of the feast and the guests who do not come, Jesus reminds us that this party is not for those who don't appreciate it, those who don't care to attend. It's not that they're not invited. They are. Everyone gets an invite. They got the invite. They were just too busy to show up. The workaholics, well, they were invited, but they were too consumed with their work to stop. The self-consumed, well, they got an invitation too, but those who don't appreciate the gifts don't need to come. This party is for the people. It is open to everyone. So what happens? What happens? You read the scripture. What happens? They take it to the streets. They throw open the gates and they bring in the poor and the sick and the outcasts and they let the festivities begin. The party overflows from the banquet hall and extends out far beyond the gates of exclusivity. Yes, with Jesus, it is a party in the streets. So bring on the beads, for we are the lucky ones. We have to go farther. Woo! All right, beads. We are the lucky ones. And toss out a coin to your sister or your brother. It works so much better in my mind. And when a lost coin is found, rejoice with thanksgiving. Shout out a throw me something, mister. Or hit me up, Rev. All right. Hit me up, Rev. Oh, no. I did play softball. But we didn't throw beads. Ready? Oh. You guys, it's harder than you think. Woo! Remember that time I took out Betsy in church? These are the gifts of God that are yours for the taking. Jesus has thrown the party, and all we have to do is come out and share in the joy. Dance, the dance divine. Sing the songs of rejoicing. Drink of the cup and eat of the bread, the pancakes. That's bread. Enjoy the foods of heaven, for they have been prepared for you, and there is always enough at Jesus' table. For Jesus keeps multiplying the joy. He feeds us with the stuff of the Spirit so we can go out and feed with the food for the body, to do the work of justice, to ensure that everybody, everybody gets an invite. Friends, the party starts here, but it's up to you and me, to us, to take it to the streets. Amen.